As we continue to worship, our passage of this morning comes from the Gospel of John. So at this time, I invite you to take your Bibles out if you have them. We're going to go to John chapter 20. We're beginning in verses 19 through 23. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Let's pause what we're doing. If we're eating or if we're sort of making our coffee or whatever we're doing right now, and let's just maybe even close your eyes and just reflect on the words of the Bible given to us by the Holy Spirit. Let's hear God's word with fresh ears and fresh hearts, because this is the word of the Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you would forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is God's word. We are continuing in our sermon series called Letting Go and Going Forth. They happen to be the post-resurrection or post-Easter encounters with Christ. And I bet there are many churches around the world that are doing this right now, especially if they preach through John's Easter passage. It's just natural to continue. And the reason why we're talking about this is because in light of the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, in light of the fact that he's the risen Savior, as the Bible teaches, then everything is different. Everything has changed. And so we want to talk about how, in this case, in the various encounters, Christ encounters people and invites them to let go of certain things, things that are holding them back, and then invites them to go forth in something new. Last week, we looked on this, the first human being recorded in the Gospels to actually physically encounter the risen Christ, Mary Magdalene. God, in his wisdom, chose to reveal himself to Mary, and so she became the first true evangelist of the resurrected Christ. And today, we're looking at Jesus' encounter with his disciples. Now, the context might be very similar. His disciples were hiding in probably someone's home with the doors locked, and they were not going out. That might seem familiar as we come to this passage. So there's two main points I'd like to show you in this text. They relate to the theme of our sermon. In this case, we're going to see, what does Christ invite each of us to let go of? What is he inviting you and me today to let go of? That's first. And then secondly, what is he inviting us to go forth in? What is he inviting us to let go of? And secondly, what is he inviting us to go forth in? And so as we look at that, I want to draw our attention back to chapter 20, verse 19. Let's see that Christ is inviting every one of us to let go of fear and hiding and unbelief. Christ is inviting you and me to let go of fear, hiding, and unbelief. Take a look with me at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. There's two thoughts when we talk about this, that Christ in the first points invited them to let go of their fear and of their hiding. Now, in the passage, it says that the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews. And it wasn't really just the Jews. We don't want to overemphasize this. The Jews were the ones in authority who were most likely to persecute or arrest the disciples. But we know that the Roman government, we know that many other people in that time were actually opposing Christ. So just lest anyone get a sort of anti-Semitic taste from this passage here. But there were fear for the religious leaders who were in authority, and they were hiding in their homes. And then Jesus, in his post-resurrection body, he appears to them. Now, let's just take a note of the time markers here. If you look at verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day. So what is that same day? Well, earlier in the passage, Jesus had risen from the tomb on the first day of the week when Mary went to find the tomb. So it's the same day, and this is after Mary had been instructed by Jesus to go and tell his disciples that he is risen. So on the one hand, this is very similar. This is urgent. This is John the writer wanting us to know it's the first day. It's the same day. So it's right after. It's the same day. So urgent. On the other hand, even though it seems urgent and close because it's the same day, it's been a long time. And why do I say that? Because it says here, this is the evening of that day. But if you go back earlier in the chapter, when Mary first went to the tomb, she went early in the morning when it was still dark. And of course, the disciples, Peter and John, were able to go to the empty tomb and see that it's empty, but they didn't see Christ's body. They didn't encounter the living Christ until evening. So I don't know psychologically how you feel if you've ever had to wait for news from the morning to the evening. So what were the disciples thinking? So on the one hand, this is same day, so it's very quick and urgent. On the other hand, the whole day has passed. And the disciples, they knew the tomb was empty because a couple of them had actually gone. And they knew that Jesus' body was not there, but they hadn't seen or encountered him yet. And so this, on the same day, Christ shows up among them and the doors are locked. The word there for doors is plural, probably referring to the outer gate to the house. And then maybe even the door to that room was locked. So the author really wants us to know that the disciples were afraid and they were hiding and they were not anticipating anyone there. And then the passage says that Jesus appeared in the room with them. It's not clear whether he sort of transmuted through the door, could walk through doors. That's pretty cool to think about the resurrected body. The Apostle Paul does write that the resurrected body is mysterious. But I think the key focus here is that he appears with them and they are understandably scared. And in the midst of their scare and their fear, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." And this is the thing we want to focus on. The whole day they've gone by wondering, we know the tomb is empty. We saw it for ourselves. But where is Christ and how is it he appeared to Mary but not to us? Maybe they're thinking that Jesus is still upset with them because the last time the disciples were around Jesus was they were afraid, they had fled, and they basically had failed Jesus. Peter had denied Jesus three times. They had abandoned him in the garden and they had basically left him for no hope. And so when Jesus shows up, that's startling enough. But when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," we must not miss the significance of that greeting. On the one hand, peace be with you is pregnant with the great Jewish notions of shalom and the fullness of well-being. On the other hand, peace be with you was a normal, customary greeting of the day. It would be basically a typical greeting. And I think it's important to realize that in just conveying this typical greeting, Jesus was inviting them out of their fear, out of their hiding, out of their shame. Because the last time they saw Jesus, they abandoned him. They let him down. They failed him. And so they're not sure how he's going to be. On the one hand, they're excited he's alive. On the other hand, what will he say? What will he do to us? Some time ago, I remember a friend that I had, with my words, really angered, offended, and hurt. More deeply than I actually even care to even want to admit or think about. And I didn't realize it until much later. And long story short, I was able to, in a conversation, hear them out, hear why they were so upset, why they were so hurt by my words. And then I was able to apologize and ask for forgiveness. If you've ever done that and asked for forgiveness, and maybe the other party said, "Yeah, I forgive you," you're still not sure. It's not like I don't trust them, but I realize I really hurt you. And if I know my heart, I know it might be hard to forgive. And sure enough, probably, you know, in the next few days or weeks after them, when I would encounter that person, it was a fellow Christian at church, I got the sense that they were avoiding me, or maybe I was avoiding them. I just uncomfortable. I don't know if you can relate to the idea of like really letting someone down or hurting them, and then you're not sure. And so honestly, this would go on for months where I would, in my daily prayers, have this anxiety and wondering, is this person mad at me? Is this person still upset with me? Did I ask sufficiently for forgiveness? Did I give a sufficient apology? Well, then one day we were at a social event in a home and there was really no way of avoiding each other. And so I admit when I found out they were there, I was a little nervous, a little anxious, or maybe very nervous. But then the greatest gift came in the form of this. They happened to come up to me and say, "Hi, Enoch. Hi, Enoch." And in that very normal greeting, I knew everything was good. In that everyday, normal, common greeting that I took for granted all the times that people say, "Hello, hi, good day, hi, Enoch, hey, Enoch, hi, Pastor Enoch," I sensed and believed that our relationship was restored. You can imagine the disciples' emotional turmoil at seeing their precious Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, their master, being arrested, being humiliated, being tortured, being wrongfully accused and convicted and executed. The torture as they watched the mother of Christ witness the death and crucifixion of her son. The torture as they saw all the people just agonizing, watching the shame and fear of people mocking Christ on the cross. and the scars that went to his hands and feet from the nails and the spear that pierced Jesus' side, all that. And they wondered, would it have been different if we had not abandoned Christ? And so they were forlorn and distraught. And then to hear the emotional, I can't imagine the emotion of hearing that Christ's tomb was empty and Peter and John go themselves and look and the tomb's empty. It's clear and they're just puzzled. Maybe they believe, but they're not sure. Mary said she saw Jesus and then finally see him. They're both elated, but also afraid. What will Jesus do to us? This guy clearly has power. We thought it was impressive to walk on water. We thought it was amazing when he turned bread, multiplied bread and fish. But this guy rose from the dead and we failed him. And he's here. He appears in our midst and he says, hi, guys. In the other gospels, it's even funnier when the disciples are wondering, is this for real? Jesus actually is eating a fish and almost winks at them. And it's like, you know, guys, I'm real. You can stop staring. But what Jesus is doing to the disciples is inviting them. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to hide for fear of people that might persecute you or for shame for me, because we are reconciled. I am willing to go the full distance to forgive you, to see past your mistakes. In fact, that's why I died. I paid for them. One of the greatest things that you need to know is that no matter what you do or say, no matter how many times you fail Christ, he will always come to you again and say, greetings, child. Peace be with you. No one else may want to say hi to you. Everyone else may turn away from you. You may be just the laughingstock or you may be the scorn of your office. But Christ will greet you with a smile and offer you peace. But not just to reconcile you to make you feel better, but to break through your unbelief, to invite you out of unbelief. Because the next part of this point, when Jesus says, peace be with you, the disciples again, who knows exactly what they're going through? You can imagine, but at one point it's clear that Jesus really wants to show them that it's really him. And so he shows them his hands and his side. Take a look here. Beginning, let's pick it up in verse 20 when it says, when Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The word glad is a little understated. You can say absolutely ecstatic. The word is literally filled with joy. They were so glad. And in that moment, they saw the scars in his hand and the scars on his side where the spear pierced him, and they were elated. This is not just making them feel better. This is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts to help them move from unbelief to belief, to help them move from unbelieving to faith, the conviction of things that we believe to be true. Now, let's pause for a moment, because these scars that Jesus showed them, the last time they encountered those wounds, it was the ruin of their lives. It was the failure. That spear going through the body of Christ was the proof that our Jesus was dead. The nails driven into the hands or wrists of Christ and his ankles or his feet of his, you know, to be crucified, they were the signs of his failure and they couldn't bear to watch. But now those same scars are not signs of failure. They're signs of victory. They're signs of hope. They are signs that they are wounds of love. Love for you, love for me. Scars are wounds of love. Yaroslav Pelikan is a very well-known Christian theologian and minister of Eastern Orthodox background. And after he passed away, someone was reported to share one of the things he said right before he passed away. He said this: If Christ has not resurrected from the dead, then nothing else matters. Like if Christ hadn't resurrected from the dead, nothing matters. But if Christ has resurrected from the dead, then nothing matters. Because he's understanding that if Christ's resurrection is true, then nothing else matters. Everything else pales in comparison. This is so significant. But if Christ has not resurrected from the dead, then nothing else really matters, because you and I, we're just going to walk this earth. We're going to suffer unemployment, physical health, emotional, mental, all these things. We might die of COVID-19. We might die of other things. We might die of terrorist attacks. We might die of horrible accident. And then there's nothing. Because if Christ hadn't resurrected from the dead, nothing else matters. But if he did rise from the dead, then joyfully, nothing else matters. And this is what Christ wants everyone to understand, that this is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. This is a hope for life after the grave. I know we're 2020. We believe in science and progress and technology, but I also believe the Bible clearly preaches and teaches that there is hope after death through the power of the God who created the world, who created science, who created the world we live in. This is Christ inviting you and me out of fear and hiding and unbelief. In fact, it's because of our unbelief that we have fear and hiding. And so Christ is inviting each of us again, maybe for the first time or anew, to consider the evidence of his resurrection, to consider the testimony of his disciples, to consider the historicity and accuracy of the Bible, to consider his scars, which both prove his death and his love for you and me. Christ invites you and me to let go of fear, hiding, and shame. But then he invites us to purpose. He invites us to mission. And that's the next thing. From fear and hiding and shame to bold purpose and mission. Let's continue as we see the great commission in John's gospel. This is the commission that Christ has given to his followers in John's gospel, John's version. Picking up here in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, Christians who have had the opportunity to be in church or hear about evangelism or missions have heard of the Great Commission. Probably the most famous formulation of the Great Commission is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. But actually, the so-called Great Commission, the fact that Christ sends his followers out to love and bless the world with his hope and message, is in every one of the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. So this is John's version of the Great Commission, that Christ is inviting and calling his followers out of fear and hiding and unbelief into bold mission and purpose. Christ didn't come so you and I could just live a good life or to live a more moral life or to just have our sins forgiven and then carry on with life as if nothing else happens. But we have a new purpose in life, a new mission by which everything else is aligned that Christ gave to his first disciples and that we, by extension, have today. And in this brief three verses, we see the manner of the mission, the means of the mission, and the mode of the mission. Christ tells them the manner of the mission, the means of the mission, and the mode of the mission. And so the manner is this. In the same way that the Heavenly Father sent Jesus Christ to this world with a great divinely appointed mission, Christ is sending every single one of us out into our world. Take a look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, just as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." This is powerful because you think about the unique mission that Jesus had. Jesus' mission was to tell people how to be reconnected with God, how to be reunited with God, how to be reconciled with God because we've committed sin, because we've rebelled against him, because we've got wickedness in our hearts. And God can't tolerate wickedness and sin or injustice. Heaven is not a place with injustice. Heaven is not a place with wicked, selfish people. So how could we possibly be there? God the Father sent his son Jesus to take our place on the cross and to make that way. In the exact same way, every single follower and believer in Christ has this exact same mission. Obviously, my death or your death won't pay for people's sins, but that's clearly not Jesus was not what Jesus was referring to. But the mission of telling people how to be reunited with God, that's the exact same way. In this age of coronavirus and social distancing, you've heard my wife, maybe if you talk to her or I've shared, we're getting packages almost daily at the house. And most of them are related to church equipment so that I can set up streaming and eventually get to a point where I think, even if we come back soon, perhaps to do live worship services, I think the day of not providing content online is gone. And so the weirdest thing, okay, is in my house, I have a couple webcams. I've got some pretty powerful machines now. I've got a couple capture cards. I'm running software. I've got semi-professional lighting. I've actually got green screens and chroma keys, if you know what those are. They're actually there. And so sometimes, you know, the thought will occur to me. It's like, I'm like a streamer, like a game streamer, like a really cool, I'm not cool, but like, and even my boys will make fun of me. "Oh, Baba, you're like a streamer." And so, It's weird to literally be just like them. Cause I'll look, online as I learn about how to use a software, how to do this. And I'm literally using the exact same. I'm streaming stuff just like they are. And that's kind of embarrassing because I don't pretend or purport to be like good at entertaining people or engaging people. I've stared more into the camera in the last month than I have in my entire life. And in the same way that I might feel awkward or that's not really who I am, or that can't be me, this is not who I am, Christ invites us to get past that. You may not think you're someone on a mission for God. You are invited to go forth in courage and mission to go past that. You have everything you need. If you're a Christian, to change the world, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have a relationship with Christ. That's all you need. And you have everything you need. You are a missionary or on mission for Christ if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer watching this, then you are invited to be just like that. You might have looked at Christians and thought, man, I could never be like that Christian, man. They read the Bible so much. They pray so much. You know, my language, my habits, the things I do, the things I spend. I could never be a Christian. I could never be a committed Christian. I could never be a serious Christian, at least. That's not what Christ is saying here. Just as the Father sent him, he is sending he is giving each of us this invitation to go forth with this mission. That is the manner of our mission, that we are just like Christ in our purpose. That we're not just setting aside 10% of our time or money. We're not just setting aside this hour or so we watch online, but our whole lives, God can and will and is using to help others find him. That is the manner of this purposeful mission. But there's also a mode, and we find it interesting here that if you think, what kind of resources do we need? As I just mentioned, it says here in verse 22, and when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And while theologians probably have more to work on whether or not this is the receiving of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, whether this is the foretaste of Pentecost, which would happen 50 days later, we'll let some of the theologians kind of wrestle with that. But the key thing here is Christ is imparting upon them the power and the presence of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God's personal presence. And in the Bible, the basic notion is this: when Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes. And Jesus himself said, I'm going to go away. And the disciples are like, no, we don't want you to go away. And he says, no, it's better for you if I go away, because when I go away, then God the Father and I, we will send the Holy Spirit, who will indwell and be residing in each of you. You have the Holy Spirit. This is not something we're left alone. When Jesus said to his disciples, I am with you forever, he was saying, I am with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. I am with you because he, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they are one. You have this incredible resource. You have the Holy Spirit. And we need to think about what it means to daily recognize that God has sent us on a mission and breathed on us. Now, don't get this. Don't miss this. The whole breathing thing goes back, the same word, the word for breath, relates to not just spirit, but also life and breath in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And earlier in this chapter, when we pick up the idea that on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to them. And earlier in the chapter, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. The writer John is helping us think of a new week. And that can't help but go back to Genesis, where God breathed life into the world. He said, let there be light. And he breathed life into the first human beings, into Adam, and then gave life to Eve. That this is a new life, that God is giving new life. He is inviting us out of fear, hiding, and shame to let go of those things and to go forth in bold, purposeful mission with the manner of being just like Christ was sent from the Father and the means of the Spirit being with us. And then the mode. The mode, this is a little uncomfortable, especially if you kind of are Protestants. If you have maybe other sort of backgrounds, you might think this is fine, but this feels really weird to me to read this until you take a time to interpret it. Where it says in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So the first thought I think is like, wow, that's a lot of power. Like if I forgive someone, they're forgiven. But if I don't, then they're condemned in their sins. But this passage isn't speaking about the disciples' ability to actually sort of grant forgiveness, but to declare the forgiveness that is already made possible in Christ. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, it's really clear that only the Father can forgive sins. but that Father has given Jesus Christ the authority to forgive sins, and actually the means of forgiving sins by him dying on the cross. And so in the same way that the Father has given the Son the authority to forgive sins, the Son has given you and me the ability to pronounce the forgiveness, to declare the forgiveness of Jesus. It's like the difference between composing a song versus performing a song. Christ, by dying on the cross and resurrecting, has composed the song, but now we are called to perform this song every time we have the opportunity to tell someone about it. The idea that God has made it possible, he accomplished it, but we are sharing it, we are implementing it, we are offering it. I was thinking about how my words have important power sometimes, more than I kind of probably appreciate it. I think some of the times that my words apparently carry the most weight would be in a wedding, where the typical formulation would be, by the power vested in me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the authority of the laws of this commonwealth, I now pronounce you, and I'll pronounce them husband and wife. And that's pretty amazing, because like, I'm pronouncing them. But as great as it is, and as that still tickles me every time I get to do that for a wedding, that does not compare to the memory of one of the first times I was with someone and led them in a prayer to receive Christ, to believe in him for the very first time. When I think it was a young person, and he literally said, God, he prayed, forgive me. I give my life to you. I ask your forgiveness, and I want you to lead my life. And what Christians call the sinner's prayer, the idea of they're committing their faith and their lives to Christ. And I remember leading this person in their prayer. And then after that person prayed, I looked at him. I said, how do you feel? He said, well, I don't feel different in some ways, but I just feel so relieved and free and liberated. And, you know, and I said, yeah, and he looked at me, is it real? I said, is what real? He's like, are all my sins forgiven? Like everything I've ever done and will do. I said, yeah, all your sins are forgiven. He said, that's amazing. And he said, Enoch, thank you. And I said, no, don't thank me. Okay. I just was here to lead you through this prayer, but it's all by Christ. And he took that in stride, but then with maturity way past his spiritual age, he said, yeah, but thank you for telling me about Jesus. We are given the mode of serving, if you're a believer, as priests and priestesses, to go and serve and declare in Jesus' name, your sins are forgiven. But also in Jesus' name, heed the warning that the greatest disease known to humanity is the disease of sin and suffering and death. The disease of sin causes injustice. The disease of sin causes oppression. The diseases of sin causes loneliness and dejection. The disease of sin causes destruction and brings down human governments. The disease of sin destroys families. The disease of sin has brought humanity to its knees more than any other disease. And Christ is inviting us to give a warning, a serious, sober, but loving, but humble warning to the world that Christ has offered us forgiveness. And the idea here is that we are invited to proclaim forgiveness in the name of Christ, or to offer the warning of seriousness in the name of Christ, because we are invited to be on this mission with him. No human words can be more powerful than when you say to someone with great joy, if your faith is true, your sins are forgiven. Your disease has been healed. Your injustices and selfish acts has been completely, utterly paid for. And you have a new purpose in life today. Last week after our message, we talked about Mary Magdalene experiencing the risen Christ. I had a chance to talk to someone, and someone actually offered an anonymous feedback. And if you're listening or watching, I actually want to speak to you right now. I won't say exactly, but the effect of the feedback was, what if I don't feel Jesus in my life right now? What if I actually don't experience this risen Savior right now? There's a lot I would want to say. I guess I'd encourage you to reach out to us again and maybe let us know if you're comfortable, your contact information, so we could just connect with you and offer more resources, or just a personal meeting with you, me or one of the staff. But here's from the passage last week and this week, here's what I would say. If you don't feel the living Christ right now, then know that he is inviting you once again to let go of whatever it is that's holding you back, even if you don't know what that is. And he's inviting you in this passage to encounter him, to renew and review again the fact that he is alive. That if you don't feel his love for you, what more could he do than die for you? What more could he show you than his scars? Not necessarily that we can see and touch today, but we can definitely see in the pages of scriptures. He loves you. He died for you. He has a purpose for you. And this is the invitation. In this season, this day and age, what fear or what hiding, what shame holds you back? What are you holding on to that is keeping you from experiencing God's love in his fullness and his purpose? And are you spending your days living out the purpose, whatever job you have, whatever industry you're working in, whatever role in your life, to his purposes? If you don't feel the Holy Spirit working in you, maybe it's because you're living a life that God says, if you would just redirect your life according to my purpose a little bit more this way, man, I'm ready to pour out the power of the Spirit in this direction. But obviously, if I'm living my life selfishly, why would God empower me to do that? If I'm living my life in a way that's just unhelpful or hurting myself or others, he's not going to help me accomplish that. If anything, he's going to wait for me to be just broken and humble and then to receive him anew. I'm not saying if you're struggling, that means you're turning away from God, but I am saying that he's inviting every one of us to move forward in him. So let's take this time to really receive him, to let go of fear and hiding. Even if you have to stay indoors because of the pandemic, we don't need to have fear and hiding and shame. He is inviting you and me to a life of bold purpose, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to pronounce the greatest news in the world. Not that there's a vaccine, not that we can go eat again or get haircuts again, but that your sins, all the injustices, all the brokenness of humanity, they are forgiven, paid for, and restored, and renewed, and redeemed in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask you to become real to us. And am I beginning ahead of ourselves? Because next week's passage is about Thomas the Apostle, who literally wanted to see and touch the scars of Christ. But for those of us here living today, we don't get to see that. But we pray that you would become so real to us. More real than any fear of any disease, more real than any of the challenges of living in this day and age in our economy, more real than the brokenness of our lives or family or depression or emotional states, more real than any of those things are the scars. The scars of Christ are real. They prove that he really died, and they prove that he really rose again, and they prove that he really is the Son of God, and most importantly, they prove that he really is who he says he is, and that he loves us. So Heavenly Father, as we go from here, as we sing maybe a remainder of a song and are sent out in prayer to go back to our lives, to go to Sunday school or to go to, continue in this life together, we pray that you would send us with a sense of letting go of whatever is making us hide in fear and in shame. Jesus greets us again. Peace be with you. And we need that peace today. And we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.